Ephesians 4. Go ahead and open your Bible there to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be focusing on verses 25 through 32. And really this morning only focusing on verse 25. And I've entitled this message, Departing from Dishonesty. Departing from dishonesty. And so let's go ahead and read verses 25 through 32, and then this morning we'll only cover verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. The minister, James Buckley, he was once asked to conduct what was called a testimony meeting, where people would get up and share their testimony about what the Lord was doing in their lives. And a woman stood up and she bore witness to how wonderful her religion had been, and religion in a positive way, her life in Christ had been. And she began to describe how it had brought light to her life and how it brought comfort to her life. And so Dr. Buckley, who was asked to conduct the meeting, he commented as she was standing and sharing about what the Lord was doing, and he said, that's good, sister, that's good. He said, but now, about the practical side, he said, does your religion make you strive to prepare your husband a good dinner? Does it make you look after him in every way? And just then, as Dr. Buckley was listening, he felt a yank on his jacket, the story goes, and it was the preacher of the church in whom he was conducting the meeting for. And the preacher said, press them questions, doctor, press them questions. That's my wife. And it's a funny story to think through the fact that those were the practical questions asked, but the truth of the matter is, the gospel should change us in very practical ways. Very practical ways. Our lives should be different in some of the most practical ways you can imagine because of our love for Christ. It should change us in such ways that we would be more like him in even the most what seemingly small areas of our lives because of the commitment we have to Christ and the commitment we have to his word and his people. And one of the most practical ways in which the gospel changes us and should is our desire to be truthful people. And we should be people, that the Bible describes, as ones who are always telling the truth. In other words, never telling any lies. And really, this seems super obvious to us, but the truth is if we're honest, we live in a culture where no one's really being honest about not being honest. The truth is we live in a culture where lying is pretty acceptable. And it's obvious that that comes from our sinful nature, because that's who we were before knowing Christ, is we were living in falsehood. We lived in a state in which we would lie in order to get what we want, navigate life through manipulating the truth as to what was best for every particular situation we were in. And really, that's the pattern of the culture. But this cannot be the pattern of Christ's church. And so what Paul is going to teach us today is that you must be someone who tells the truth all the time. There's no lowering the bar for this standard. And I want to take just a second here in the beginning before I continue this introduction part, prior to us getting into the actual verse. I want to take just a second, as I always do, but it's very meaningful for me to do this. I want to take just a second to again place you in the section that we are in contextually, because here's why this is so important. I want you to understand that you being a truthful person is not just about you. It's about the health and wellness of the church. If you go back in Ephesians chapter 1, just turn a little bit to the left. We're going to take our time in this today and just kind of wait in this. You'd be surprised how much we have to say just about one verse. If you go back to chapter 1, here's what Paul says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you were to give a thesis for chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, that would be it. God has blessed you through salvation in Christ, hasn't he? You are blessed because you have been saved, right? Well, now if we move to chapter 4, verse 1, this would be the thesis statement for chapters 4 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's the description of what will take place in Paul's argument or teaching throughout the rest of this book. 4 through 6 is about you living appropriately. In light of the salvation that you have, you are to walk in a manner worthy of it. Now, he addresses ways in which you are to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called in Christ. How? Well, he starts in chapter 4, after he gives this thesis statement. In chapter 4, he describes this. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Here's the first category, and we labeled this category unity. How are believers who have been saved now to live within the church? They're to live with unity. They're to strive for unity, right? They are to live as one in this local, committed context of what is called the local church. It says this in chapter 4, verse 2. Here's how you're to live in a manner worthy of the calling: with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why do we strive for this unity? Listen, because he says, starting in verse 4, because the reality is you have been unified. He says, verse 4, there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. We have the same Lord. We have the same purpose. We have the same salvation. We have the same Spirit. We have the same goal. We have the same eternity. Why wouldn't we live as one, right? This is what we are to strive to be, because then we would to honor Christ, we'll be made more like Christ, and we'll reach the world. But then he goes on in the next section of chapter 4. How else are we supposed to live in a manner worthy of the calling? Well, verse 7 says we're to be unified, but we're to live in a responsible way in the body. He says this, look at verse 7, but to each one of us. That means this, each person in the church has been gifted by God with certain spiritual gifts to serve and build up the body. And you should live utilizing those gifts for the greater benefit of the body of Christ. And then he's gifted people. Look at this. He says, well, he gave these gifts to men. Who are they? Look at what he said. Verse 11, he himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry until, here's the goal of the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, right? He goes on to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we're no longer children, verse 14, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, you are supposed to, here's a way in which you live worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You are supposed to live with the responsibility of using your gifts, being under the spiritual leaders who God has gifted to the church, being equipped so that we all can grow in maturity and we can all grow in Christ's likeness and stop being waved. Tossed by every wave of teaching or doctrine or spiritual sinful impulse of the world. And so this is how we are to grow now. Now listen, there's a third category, and I'm moving through this without touching on every aspect of it. But verse 17, which is where we started a few weeks ago, not only are we supposed to be unified, that's a way to walk worthy. Not only are we supposed to be responsible and functioning as a church, right? That's the way in which we are to live, to function right as a local body. But also, verse 17, we are to live in this, what we're titling, this pure way. We're to live in holiness. So you want ecclesiology, God's way, unity with all of its subpoints, diversity and responsibility, with all of its subpoints. We can title that maybe functionality, right? And then third, holiness, purity, with all of its subpoints. And that's the category that we're in right now, purity. Here's what he says in verse 17. Listen now. As part of the church, I testify in the Lord that you walk no longer just as what?
Gentiles
do, as unbelievers. If you're going to be in Christ's church, you have to live holy lives. That's what he's describing here. And as he describes this pattern, he gets now into the specifics. Okay, we talked about, listen close, the past couple weeks, he's discussed this element. When you were saved, you put off the old nature. You have put on the new nature once and for all. And you're being renewed in your mind as you walk with Christ. That is the reality of what's happened at salvation. That is the pattern now of your life, because you're going to continue to put off this sinful man and can continue to put on this holy living. And you're going to be renewed in the truth, right? So as verse 25 comes, which is where we are now, he gives this list of specifics in which you are now to live in as believers in Christ. Why does he do this? Well, remember the whole context. Because if you are to be the church that God wants you to be, the believers that God wants you to be, then this is how you are to function. So I say all that to say this is not just for you individually to get better. This is for how the body is supposed to function. I think this is important because yesterday I was talking to a gentleman at one of my daughter's sporting events. And we were discussing, he was telling me about the church that he's in, and he was telling me about, you know, as a pastor, you just have a way of getting into conversations and people just give everything they got, right? They want to talk about everything. And he starts talking about that, all that's going on, and I say, well, really, it's a problem with ecclesiology. Because how does one understand the church to function. And he was taken aback because he had all these gripes. And really it comes down to one thing. What does the Bible say about how the church is supposed to function and live? And once you get that right, and you stop saying what will work, and you start asking what does God say, then everything plays out right. And so I was thinking about this, and I said, I don't want our people to just say, how can I stop being a liar? I want them to understand how this is within the context of how they are to live within the body of Christ. And so this is really important. One commentator says this, if the body functions smoothly and efficiently, it is because those who are within the body have committed to what the Lord has said they are to be. He said, and in this way, the truth, as we're talking about, must be expressed. Deception not only hurts that particular member, but deception will make the whole body, in the end, self-destruct. Chrysostom says this. He wisely asks about this topic now when we're talking about telling the truth within the body. He asks this. If the eye sees a serpent, does he lie to the foot? Or if the nose smells a poison, does it lie to the mouth? Or if a tongue tastes something bitter, will it lie to the stomach? In the same vein, Paul points out that although individual members comprise the body, their words of honesty matter to the whole. And so this is what we're going to learn today. And as Paul moves through this particular topic, we're just going to see three simple points. But we do have a lot to say, so we got to move. I'm listing them out this way in verse 25. Verse 25a, we're going to see what has been renounced. In verse 25b, we're going to see what we must resolve to do. And in 25c, we're going to see the reason for it. And this is simple, but I'm begging you to pay attention because you need to be changed by this. So these are just words to hang your thoughts on, by the way, just so that you can give some order to it. Renounced, resolve, reason. By the way, all of these specifics now for the next number of weeks, which is going to be wonderfully practical for you, verses 25 through 32, and even into chapter 5, we're just going to be hitting these topics that you're going to grow in. But can I tell you this? All of them, listen, all of them have this one pattern to them. There is this pattern of negative instruction. There is this pattern of positive instruction. And there's this pattern of the reason why. So really you could say the put off, put on, and the reason or the heart motivation behind it. And so we're going to look at this today. So let's start it. Chapter 4, verse 25. It starts with the word therefore. Now, what is he saying here? Well, in light of what I've just told you, listen, he's saying since you've put on this new nature. Okay, listen close. If you're in Christ, since you've put on this new nature. Right? Therefore, in light of the fact that you have been made a new person, in light of the fact that you've been given this new pattern, to say it more concretely, in light of the fact that you've been made alive through sovereign regeneration, that the old nature was united to Christ in his death, that therefore the old man has died, the Bible says. Therefore, that because of the fact that you are now putting away practically sin, you are dying to sin. Since you've been given this new nature in Christ, you've been born again by the Spirit. Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, right? Based on the fact that you've been raised to walk in a new life, right? Or practically that you've been made alive to God in Christ, or that you're no longer now, listen, slaves to sin. Or the fact that Romans 6 says you're not to let sin reign in your mortal body anymore, obeying sinful desires. Or it says in Romans 6, don't go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Or as Romans 12 says, because of all of this, you are to now present your bodies as living what? Sacrifices. As living holy lives, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. You want to know what your greatest act of worship is? Living holy lives. That's what worship is. You're no longer to live in a way that's being conformed to the world, Romans 12 says. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind so as to approve what the will of God is. What does he accept? Or as Colossians 3 says, you've died, you must consider yourself dead. The old ways are gone. The old nature is gone, right? So you're to put off now the practices. You're to practically lay aside, it says. Put on the new manner of life, the new way of life, the new practices. And so this happens, Colossians 3 says, Romans 12 says, Ephesians 4 says, through the renewing of your mind and the applying of this truth. And so this is what's happened to you. This is what Paul is saying. Therefore, in light of this reality, in light of the new nature, in light of the new practices, in light of resolving to put off the old nature and the old practices, he's saying this, you're to live different. He says, therefore, laying aside. You know what this is? This is really, again, pointing back to salvation. He says, when you were saved, you laid aside an old nature that was comprised of falsehood. Since you laid it aside, but an implication is, keep laying it aside. Why are you going back to your old self, right? And so this is what he's saying. Lay aside as part of the old self, what? Falsehood. Look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside what? Falsehood. Falsehood. What is falsehood? It's lying. It's lying. It's deceiving. It's more than just lying. It's deceitfulness. It's swearing falsely. It's what God is saying here is, you shall not what? Lie. Now, this is it. Now, I want you to understand that the word by itself gives us clarity. The word used here. You can go throughout it. We don't have time to turn to all of them. But John 8:44, it speaks of the devil who is the father of what? Lies. You want to know how deadly lies are? It is Satan's number one tactic. That's why the truth is your life. Romans 1:25 says sinners have exchanged the glory of God for a what? Lie, same word. 1 John 2:21 says that lying and truth cannot coexist. I just want you to see that one. If you don't have time to turn here, let me just read it to you because this one is so practical. It says, verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Listen to this. And because no lie is of the truth. Those are mutually exclusive elements. In John writes in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 that no one practicing lying will enter into future blessing. Revelation 14 describes the 144,000 as being people where no lie was found in them. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says that the lawless one of the future will deceive the people. He will be a deceiver. And so the word alone gives us insight as to what he's talking about here. But what about the pattern of scripture? Well, just think about history. Satan, he lied to Eve by twisting God's word in Genesis 3, didn't he? Adam and Eve, they tried to lie by hiding their sin and shifting the blame before God in Genesis 3. Cain, he lied about killing Abel. He said this, Genesis 4, I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? When God asked him about killing Abel. What about Abraham, who lied about Sarah being his sister to protect himself? Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. What about Sarah, who lied to God about laughing at his promises? Genesis 18. What about Isaac, who repeated his father's lies by claiming that Rebekah was his sister? What about Jacob, who deceived Isaac to steal Esau's blessing? Genesis 27. What about Laban, who tricked Jacob by giving him Leah instead of Rachel? Genesis 29. What about Joseph's brothers who lied to their father about saying that Joseph was dead? What about Potiphar's wife who falsely accused Joseph of wrongdoing? Genesis 39. What about Samson and Delilah? Delilah who lied as to the reason she wanted to know Samson's what? Strength. What about David who covered up his sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11? What about Absalom who deceived really Israel to steal the throne from his father David? What about Peter who denied knowing Jesus three times? And what about the religious leaders who were paying soldiers to lie about Jesus' resurrection? In Matthew 28, what about Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit about their offering and they ended up what? Dead. By the way, that was the first act of church discipline. And that's not a joke. That really was. And what happened after Ananias and Sapphira died? The church exploded. You know what God was showing there? The first act of church discipline, by the way, the first time Jesus mentioned the church was regarding church discipline, Matthew chapter 18. But you want to know what God was showing there at the first act of church discipline? Is that the church would grow if it was pure. And so this just shows how lying has been a consistent problem throughout all of history. Why? Because it's part of our nature. It's part of our nature to lie. And it goes to show why Paul is so adamant about this going away in the life of believers. Now you have to understand, think about this. This is the first of these specific instructions that Paul chooses to give as he now describes the life of the believer with the specific instructions as to what to no longer live in and what to do. This shows where God places this. Lying is and telling the truth here has first place in this list of specifics. This is how God thinks about this. You know, because of one lie, God cursed the whole human race forever. All humans have now the threat, the experience of sin and death because God cursed the whole human race because of one single lie. That's how holy he is. That's how much he hates sin. And so the fact that Paul puts this even first shows that this is the dominant characteristic of the old life. And shows that it is what God hates the most and wants eradicated in the new life. And it makes sense because if we go back through these verses, you can see above here, verse 24, right? You put on the new self created in righteousness and holiness of the what? Verse 24, the truth. You see in 18 and 19 above, he says, being dark, this is the unbeliever. They're darkened in their mind. They're alienated from the life of God. They have ignorance. Their heart is hard. They practice all these kinds of evils. In other words, they don't know the truth and they don't live in it. And you see all the way up above in verse 17, you can't walk as the Gentiles do. They walk in the futility of their mind. You got to walk in the truth. And it makes sense. God loves the truth. And therefore his people should love the truth. This is a command really for us to no longer live in a falsehood. It's not necessarily in the imperative, but what the implication is here is that it has imperatival force. And so what is he saying? Don't lie. Don't practice falsehood. It's something that's not genuine or real. It doesn't speak of reality. Lying should have no place among the believers. That's what he's saying, or the Christian community in this way. What is Paul doing here? Listen close. He is cleansing the body of the old sinful ways. You've come now into this body. You are in Christ. I got to purge and cleanse so that this place is a people who are honoring to the Lord. We got to purge the old sinful ways that you used to know. And so deceit, sin, all these ways in which dishonesty happens and is conducted must not happen anymore. By the way, this is also a test of the genuineness of your faith. Because what does 1 John 2, 4 say? He says, if you say you know him, but you don't obey his commandments, then you are a what? A liar. And so, yes, we will fall into sins. We won't be perfect. There will be times where we'll have to repent of our dishonesty. But what Paul is saying here is no true believer in the body of Christ lives habitually lying. You can't do it. That's the antithesis of what he's called believers to be. And so the world here is going to tempt you in this because this is what the world is okay with. The media. It's just assumed that we can lie and everybody knows that they're lying, but it's just the way of the world. The promises of products. You can become whoever you want to be. Even here on the North Shore. Or what people have expected in the political world. And listen, this has become such a pattern in the world that it's really just almost an unconscious survival technique, isn't it? To just lie. But here's the deal. This is what Paul is saying. This must not happen in the church. This must not happen in the church. How does it happen in the church? Well, there's a lot of different ways. We don't have the time to go through all of them, but there's outright falsehoods. There's deceptions. Right? Outright falsehood, deception, intentionally misleading others about actions, motives, or beliefs. There's exaggeration, stretching the truth to make oneself look better. There's flattery, saying things to gain favor with others rather than speaking honestly. There's half-truths or withholding the truth, right? Omitting important information, leaving out key details to shape the narrative in your favor, right? Or selective honesty, only sharing what makes you look good and hiding the other side of the struggles. The church smile, right? There's only seeking your own agenda, manipulation. Or it's even an effort to control the truth not coming out, right? People make the way around to certain people and try to control so that there's quiet, so that the truth doesn't come out. Or you want to make sure certain people think certain things. Or you're like a chameleon. Every time you make your way to some person, right, you share a different narrative or a different way of explaining the situation based on whatever you deem the need to be with each certain person. Or what else? There's false impressions, pretending maybe to be even more spiritual than we are, right? That's a form of dishonesty. Walking around like we're not struggling. Hiding struggles, giving the impression that everything is fine. And really what you're doing is preventing false fellowship. Or preventing real fellowship. It's false fellowship. What about hypocrisy? Acting one way on Sunday but living differently the very rest of the week. That's all too common. What about gossip and slander? That's the most obvious, twisting the truth or spreading misleading or distorted information. What about bearing false witness? I think God had something to say about that even way back, right? Bearing false witness. What about speaking without full knowledge, making assumptions? What about making false commitments, saying, I'll pray for you, never doing it? What about making spiritual sounding promises but never following through, agreeing to serve and not committing, or being in a counseling relationship but never doing your homework? I got you, Chad. That's right, Sunday school, never coming. What about hiding areas of your life? What about making up different ways that you're living but you're really not? What about people pleasing and the fear of man, saying what others want to hear? Avoiding hard truths to keep the peace, holding back necessary rebukes or correction, or avoiding conflict through dishonesty, failing to address sin. And there's a lot of reasons behind all these: fear, control, manipulation, worth, self. But none of these are acceptable. This kind of dishonesty really does harm the church and erode, here's what it erodes, you ready? True trust. And it erodes the ability to truly grow in the Lord. And so this is big. This should have no part in the life of the church. And you say, well, surely there's maybe reason to lie sometimes. Let me ask you a question. There's three instances in the Bible, Numbers 23, Titus 1, Hebrews 6. You know what it says, one thing that God can't do? Lie. He can't do it. And who are we called to be like? Christ. I think that solves the issue. It's unacceptable to the Lord. It's unacceptable to the Lord. Psalm 116 says all mankind are liars. But we've been made new. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit. We have a new Lord. We have a new group of people that we belong to. We have a new motivation. We have a new love. We have a new eternity. And so really this comes down to this. Do you trust God? Because all lying is really a form of control. You don't trust God's practices. You don't trust God's plan. You don't trust God's purity. You don't trust God's providence. You don't trust God's authority. So you'll dictate the way things are going to go. We've got to repent of that. So what do we resolve to do? Number two, we resolve, verse 25b says, to speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Now let me tell you, this is the actual imperative of the sentence. So this is the command. When you look at a clause here, the imperative, really everything else within this sentence modifies the imperative. So this is the command. You say, what's the synopsis of this sentence? What is the thrust of this sentence? Tell the truth. That's the thrust of it. Because that's the imperative. That's the command. Tell the truth. Speak truth. Be honest. This is what God is calling you to be in Christ. Now here, we have an exact quote from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. I read it to you earlier. That's why I read it in our reading earlier. And by the way, the LSB, it's wonderful. You want to know why? Because every time the New Testament author quotes the Old Testament, it's in all what? Caps. So you know here that he's quoting the Old Testament. And when you look down at the notes, you can find it. Okay? You can find it. And you can see Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Now, I read this to you earlier, and it's important because, actually, I'm just going to read it to you now because I just can't live with myself not to. But just, you don't have to turn there. Verse 16, it says, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. That's what he's quoting. Now, why? Listen close, okay? When the New Testament authors quote the Old Testament, they oftentimes don't do it exactly. But just like you don't quote everyone exactly all the time. Sometimes it's a reference. And you'd say, that's why sometimes the wording is different. That's okay. But why does it sometimes seem not to make sense? Like, I don't think that's exactly what they were talking about. Well, the New Testament author is pulling from elements of either that particular situation or the surrounding context, the greater context. There's something about the context of the Old Testament situation that informs here now this New Testament truth. And so what is the context there? Well, I'm just going to tell it to you quickly. You can go ahead and look at it and spend more time in it because it really is wonderful. But what's happening in this situation is God is telling his people of the great future blessing they will experience, his people of Israel. This great future that they have, right? In Zechariah chapter 8. And he's describing this great promise of the future blessing. But you know what was in chapter 7? Is the great destruction. And many of you guys know that Zechariah is such a pivotal book in the Old Testament. But the chapter 7, he just described all the great destruction that came from their disobedience. And so what is he saying here? He's saying, listen, this is the context of why he's using Zechariah. In light of the past disobedience and destruction, and in light of the future hope and blessing, and in light of the promise then of obedience, he says in Zechariah, and by the way, when he gets to the practical list in Zechariah, this is number one on the list as well. And then here in the same way, and think about this context in which Paul is speaking here. In light of the old man. Didn't he describe the unbeliever for us? And in light of the destruction that came with the past sinful ways of your old life. And in light of the great promise of the future for the new man. And the future hope for those who are in Christ. And the great blessing of salvation that we talked about in chapters 1 through 3. And in light of the great promise of obedience. He says, here's what I want my people to do. Speak the truth. So that's why he's quoting Zechariah here. But this truth comes to each one of us. Each one of us. This is the first command he gives in this list. And this is what you are to do. He says, look at this. Speak the truth. Speak truth. Look at verse 25. Each one of you. Now, remember when I told you that this is speaking to the corporate situation? This is speaking to the church. This is how you are supposed to be. Most of the pronouns, remember I told you, are second person, what? Plural. You all, y'all. Right? He's speaking at all times corporately here. But isn't this interesting that he says, speak the truth, each one of you. He's got the corporate picture here. But this is why I told you, I think a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, that now as he gets into this, this is corporate, but it needs to be accomplished what? Individually. Right? There's real reason behind why I told you that. Because he's even speaking here. So this begins now with the individual being committed to telling the truth, but it impacts the entire church. You have to renounce. You have to renounce lying, and you have to resolve to always tell the truth. He says, speak the truth. This is the imperative. And listen, when you look at verbs, I don't tell you guys this often because it's unnecessary. I'll just give you the simple explanation. But when you look at Greek verbs, you look at a number of different elements. Three of those elements are the tense, the voice, and the mood. The tense, you guys know, present. It could be present. It could be past tense, right? The voice can be a number of different things, but there's active and passive voices. Active voice, you do something. Passive voice, someone's doing something to the object, right? The mood, it can be imperative, or you guys know this, indicative, meaning it's just a statement of fact, right? So what is this here when he states this imperative of telling the truth, speak the truth? It's present, active, imperative. What that means is present tense indicating a continuous action. Active meaning something you do, not something that's done to you. And imperative meaning this is not a statement of fact, this is a command. And so what he's saying here is this continual, active telling the truth being commanded to the believers of the church. This is an ongoing practice. This is what he says. Now, I want to tell you this, practically speaking. You know, when I first came to know Christ, one of the great blessings of being in my wife's home, then my future wife, and her dad, who has now passed away, and then even those who discipled me throughout college and being in their home with their family, was watching genuine Christians always tell the truth. I come from a place in the city of Chicago, being an unbeliever for 21 years, and the Italian family at that, which is always manipulating the truth depending on whatever situation you're in to advance your own cause. And here I come into my father-in-law's home, and I'm watching all the kids, my wife, her brother and sister, her dad, her mom, they're just always telling the truth. And it's not even climactic. It's not like some extraordinary thing. It's just they're willing to accept whatever, and it's not even just when they're in trouble. It's just, they just don't exaggerate it. If someone gave them $20, they don't say they gave them $25, right? If this situation happened this way and it might make you look a little bit bad, then you still tell it in that way. You don't change the scenario. And I just watched this, and it was obvious. It was just obvious, and I don't know how best to describe it as to just say it was obvious that the truth was just always told. And it really was one thing that just God used to sanctify me and rub off on me. And here's what I'll say is that this must be the normal pattern of your life, that you do not lie, no matter what the situation. And can I tell you this? Parents, the best thing that you can do at a young age is teach your children to always tell the truth. And by the way, kids, look at me now, kids, okay? Always tell the truth. Resolve always to tell the truth. Just be someone that never lies. And can I tell you this pattern, parents? It's not that difficult to establish at a young age, but if you wait, it will be very difficult to break that pattern. And when I tell you this is, if you expect this from your child at a young age, listen, you will just like, I mean, our kids aren't perfect, but you could pretty much tell. I pretty much know my kids will most of the time tell me the truth in the situation, even if it's to their detriment. And you can tell when someone's lying, can't you? You can just kind of see it. But in most cases, you can expect that from your child if that's the pattern that you establish in your home. And listen, this is what parent, you might say to yourself in small situations, oh, little Johnny, he just, you know, he tells a little lie and you say, oh, that's not true. And you just let him go run off and do his thing. And he tells this other little lie when you know, the next time you see him. And she did this and she really didn't do that. She did something just a little bit different. But, oh, little Johnny, just don't lie anymore, you know, and you just let it go. You know what little Johnny's going to be when he grows up? Listen now. Listen to me close. At a very young age, discipline any small form of lying. Expect honesty all of the time. Truth all of the time. And you know what that means? You must be someone who doesn't fudge on the truth. Because your kids will be able to tell that too. If a situation happened like this, but they overhear you talking to somebody else and elaborating on that situation just a little bit differently than it really happened, you know what they're going to learn? To do the exact same thing. You've got to resolve not to be a liar anymore. Right? You've got to resolve to be one who always tells the truth. And by the way, I love this, which is, Psalm 15. I read this earlier. Psalm 15, just go there for one second. I love this verse here. Verse 4, look at this. He's speaking of the one who God is pleased with. Psalm 15, verse 4. In whose eyes, this is the righteous man. This is a very similar psalm to Psalm 1. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Meaning, you know who the righteous are? They despise those who despise the Lord. Right? And what else? It says in verse 4, who honors those who fear Yahweh. Right? That's who you love. Those who love Yahweh. But you know what else it says? Look at this, verse 4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know what that means? He follows through and telling the truth, even if it's to his own detriment. Even if it's to his own hurt. Even if it doesn't mean the best case scenario for you, you still follow through on what's right. You still follow through on the truth. That's the people that we need to be. This is what Psalm 15 tells us. Now, keep moving with me for a little bit because we just got a little bit more to go and then we'll be done. But Romans chapter 12, let me just read this to you. You guys know Romans chapter 12. It's really similar to Ephesians chapter 4. In light of the great salvation that people have experienced, now what do you do and how do you live, right? Romans 12 through 16 is really practical advice. But verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And it says this, by being of the same mind toward one another, not being haughty in mind, but associating with the humble, do not be wise in your own mind. Never pay back evil for what? For evil to anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men, never taking revenge, vengeance. I mean, I think all of this is a picture of honesty, truthfulness. It might not be speaking the truth, but it's a list that you can look at and say, that's the honest person. What about Colossians chapter 3? This is more explicit. Go to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 3, because this again really is the parallel passage for what we're reading in Ephesians chapter 4. But look at verse 9. It says it in such a way that it's really just complementing what we're saying here in Ephesians chapter 4 and giving even more clarity. Look at this. Do not lie to one another since you put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. I mean, that's the explanation here. That's exactly what he's saying. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because you put off the old man and the evil practices associated with the old man. And now you put on the new man and you got to be renewed in this knowledge of God by his word. And you're becoming more like him. And so this is the explanation here for what we should do. Now listen, what this should not mean for you. I'm going to cover all bases here. This should not mean that you always now have an excuse to always describe how you feel to others and then say, well, that's just, I just speak the truth. No, this is not an excuse for that. Can I tell you this too? What you feel isn't always what's true. And the same is true for me. But just because you feel a certain way doesn't make it true. And can I tell you this? It doesn't mean that you always have to reveal everything you know. Okay? So it doesn't mean that you just unload everything on people all the time, or that when asked, you have to give every part of everything. It doesn't mean that you're never being intentionally deceptive or misleading. But you don't have to give every, for the purpose of evil, to do evil. But it doesn't mean you have to give everything all the time. Why? Because we are also supposed to be wise and caring. We're supposed to be meek. We're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to not just air out even all of our own weaknesses. That's not wise all the time. Right? So you have to deal with the truth in a loving way. And by the way, if you just feel all these things and you got to get all this stuff off your chest and you're going to use the excuse of telling the truth to get it off your chest, you need God to work on that part of you just as much as you do need him to work on you being one who tells the truth all the time. You got to have God deal with your wrong feelings and your wrong motives and repent even in that way. But what does he say here? He says, tell the truth. Go back to Ephesians 4. We're almost done. This last point will go quick, but I want to finish this. Ephesians chapter 4, he says this. Speak truth, each one of you, with his what? Neighbor. How is neighbor used? I know a lot of people want to use it all the time for everybody, and that is true. You should do good to all men, right? Luke chapter 10, we look at it all the time as the one that says, you know, even the unbeliever is our neighbor. But I also want to clarify, because I think that causes a lot of confusion within the church that you are to have fellowship with the unbeliever, right? And here's what I'm saying is you're supposed to love them and to do good to them, and you're not even supposed to lie to the unbelievers. You're supposed to reach them with the gospel and even tell them the truth. But you have to understand that within this context, even neighbor in the New Testament, it's used 17 times, 11 quotes from the Old Testament, all are descriptive of the conduct within the Israelite community, and here being used, and really in the New Testament, synonymously with the one another's. Neighbor here, in context, obviously, because of the next part of the verse, is exclusively the members of the what? Church. So yeah, you're supposed to do good to all men, and you tell the truth doesn't give you a reason to lie, but you have to understand how important it is for you to lie within, to tell the truth within the body of Christ. It is really important. The believers have a commitment. Why? Because they're to function together. There have to, even Zechariah's quote, by the way, in context, was about the Israelite remnant of people. So listen, you have to understand that this is a commitment within the body. Why? Well, here's the reason. Lastly, number three. For, that's pretty clear, right? Here's the reason. Look at verse 25. We are members of one another. That's why you know neighbor is talking here about the fellow believer. We're neighbors of one another. Listen. What is this? We're members of one another. Here's the description. Member. Member here is a term used, listen close, we're almost done, of the limb of a body. It's always used in terms of an organism, never an organization. In other words, it is always used in a way, in here metaphorically, right? The limb of a body used as a metaphor to describe the church, right? We've heard that plenty of times. Christ is the head. And we're all members of one another. But why this organism? Why this term here that's used that really means the limb of a body and used metaphorically to describe the church? Because we're so interdependent upon each other. If your body tells, if your body lies to itself and says that it's cold when it's hot. If your body lies to itself and says that it's sick when it's healthy. If your body lies and says that it's healthy when it's really injured, if your body lies to itself in any of those ways, what happens to the body? Self-destruct. And so there's a mutual solidarity. We know that Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but lies will make the whole body dysfunctional. Now, I want to just end with this. This is not Paul just moralizing. You might say, oh, well, you know, we're just supposed to be people, you know, we're supposed to be people of good morals. No. This last point doesn't allow for it. Listen, why are you to tell the truth all the time and never lie? Always tell the truth. Why? It's not just pragmatism. What's the context here? It's because of our union with Christ. It's because of our new nature. It's because of the nature of our salvation, what has happened to us. The truth has set us free. We love Christ. We believe in him. We've repented of our sins. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has given us salvation. It is not just pragmatism. This also is in context of the worthy walk. We want to walk worthy of our Lord. It's not just pragmatism. It's because of the union we have, it says here in this last part of the verse, with one another, with other believers. Our honesty affects the people of the body of Christ. It will affect other people. And so the motivation, really, you can be just summarize it as the gospel of Christ. The gospel is our motivation here. You should say, I'm going to tell the truth because I love the Lord. He saved me and I love the brother and sister in Christ. And so Paul here is attacking, purging this very aspect that will kill the body so that you and I can be conformed into his image. And so I want to just share with you as we close that if you are not in Christ, you have to believe the gospel for the first time in order even for you to be freed from this. You are in slavery and bondage to falsehood. And listen, you've been following a lie your whole life. The lie of Satan, the lie of your flesh, the lie of the world that says you're in charge of your life and live for here and now. Eternity doesn't matter. You need to repent and trust in the truth that Christ died to pay the penalty for sin, and that's the only way you find forgiveness. That's the only way you can find forgiveness. You need to repent, trust in Christ for salvation, and then resolve to live in the truth of Christ, which is what you would do if you really believe in him. And you'd find forgiveness in him. But listen, let me just tell you, the Bible says you're guilty. Let me ask you a question. If you're not in Christ, have you ever told a lie? Speak up now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just rhetorically speaking. Have you ever told a lie? Well, listen. James says you're a lawbreaker. If you broke one law of God, of God's law, one aspect of it, you have broken his law. You are a lawbreaker. You know what you're guilty then of? You are guilty of breaking the law of God. And the penalty for that, the Bible says, is hell. The penalty for that is death. And so the only way for you to be forgiven of even breaking God's law is to believe the truth that Christ paid the penalty for sinners. And then he will change you so that you can live in the truth. Believers in Christ, aren't you so thankful that he gave us the truth, that he didn't lie to us, that he's so good that he can't lie? Or else we wouldn't be saved, would we? And now he calls us to be like him in this way, to be honest people. So my prayer is that you would repent from any form of lying in your life and resolve now and move towards the pattern of always telling the truth. Let's pray. Father, we ask you for your grace to help us to be people who never lie, who expect ourselves to be ones that always tell the truth. And I pray that you would please save the people in this room to help them understand the lie that they've been believing really their whole lives. And God, we ask now that you would change us. Let us never lower the bar in this area. Never lower the standard in this area. By your grace, in Jesus' name, amen.